If you have your Bibles, would you open those to John chapter 13 this morning? All right. So we are in the middle of a series called Greater in the Gospel of John. And the theme verse, really the anchor text that feeds and thrusts all of the other stories here is John 14, 12. So let's read that together this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus says that if those who believe in me will actually do greater things than me. In essence, he's saying that once I've completed my work on the cross and I depart to go be with the Father, I'm departing, but hey, I'm sending back a helper. I'm sending back the Holy Spirit, who won't just be with you. He will be in you, empowering you and us to do greater things than Jesus. It's kind of a crazy thought, but this is what his promise is. So greater is the theme. Last week we parked and saw some unbelief and belief, and we saw that belief is greater than unbelief. Today in our text, we will see that serving is greater than being served. Serving is greater than being served. Years ago, Harrison Trotman, the late Harrison Trotman, he was a nationally or really worldwide known minister of this group called the Navigators, right? Gospel ministry, make disciples all over the world, world renowned. And he was on a mission trip in Taiwan. On this trip, he was hiking up to mountain villages, and alongside of him was this humble church leader in a small town. His name was Pastor Lo. And on this journey, as Trotman is talking to this pastor, Trotman is sharing with him. They're talking about the Lord, ministry together. And Lo has this bit of a celebrity crush, and he's just soaking up all of this knowledge from this well-known American influential church leader, soaking it all up. And as their journey, as they're trekking up these mountains, the rainfall began to get very, very heavy. The roads began to get very wet, and their shoes began to get very, very muddy. The time that Trotman had spent with Lo marked him in an incredible, incredible way. After Trotman had departed back to the States, Lo was asked, what was the greatest thing that Trotman taught you? The greatest thing. The asker really was expecting to hear some story about some spiritual truth, imparting some great wisdom on Lo. Without hesitation, Lo said, he cleaned my shoes. The next morning after the hike, Trotman had woken up and he had cleaned the muck and the mire off of Lo's shoes. Now, Trotman's life was marked through making disciples, but his life marked the world because of his great desire to serve other people. Marked on even to death, where he died attempting to rescue a drowning woman. Now, this is countercultural. This kind of service is countercultural in the 21st century. Our culture is predicated on power. And in our culture, the more powerful that you are, the more influential that you are, the more important you are, the more wealthy you are, the least amount of expectation it is for you to lower yourself and serve other people underneath you. In fact, being served is considered winning, and serving others is considered losing. In an anti-Christ culture, it is greater to be served than to serve. Jesus in John 13 shows up today as he's establishing what his kingdom looks like, and he blows this entire world system upside down, turns it on his head, and says, in my world, in my kingdom, those who follow me, Jesus, it's greater to serve than to be served. Let me pray before we get into this familiar story today. Father, we adore you. And God, you said that we are your people and that you would be our God. And God, we love being your people and we love you being our God. Today, Father, would you show us the image of your Son, what he did, how he did it, why he did it. And I pray, God, that you would usher us into being created and molding into the image of your Son. You give us the power to do these things. And God, would you save someone in this place today? Would you clean them through the story of watching you wash feet? We love you. We adore you. Thank you for Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so John 13, as I mentioned last week briefly about the transition that's happening, for the rest of John's gospel, his time on earth will be dedicated towards his own. So there's no more preaching to the masses, the crowds. He's turned his affections onto his own disciples. And in chapter 13, he begins a five-chapter farewell sermon to his disciples. So he's getting ready to depart. His hour's almost come. And he's getting ready to preach five chapters to his own. Let's see, as we embrace the scene here for just a moment, these five chapters will be in the upper room, right? We're going to go to the Last Supper is taking place in these passages. Let's see if we can immerse ourselves at the table in the upper room and see what's going on and the weight and wonder of this story. John 13, 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So thus far in John's gospel, Jesus has repeatedly said over and over again, his hour had not come, his hour had not come, his hour had not come. And yet now we have the transition in John's gospel. His hour had come. It is now his time for him to depart from this world and go back to the Father, the crucifixion, the cross. It's coming. Now, he not only knew when he would die, he knew how he would die. So here he is, hours away from betrayal, arrest, beating beyond human recognition to the cross, crucifixion, and his death. So he's gathering around his disciples at this table. Last words, this last sermon here to his disciples. What will be the greatest thing that his disciples need to know? His death and departure is approaching. What's the greatest need that his disciples have at this very moment? The same thing that every generation of disciples have needed. Not a pep talk, but a greater understanding of the gospel. And he uses a foot washing as an illustration to teach them. He gets up in the middle of supper and he lays aside his outer garments. This is his stripping away of his dignity, not his deity. Lays aside his outer garments, grabs a towel, wraps it around his waist. He bends down, gets a bowl of water, and begins to wash the muck and mire off of men's feet. Their feet. Now, you guys know how disgusting feet are, right? Some of your feet would scare flip-flops. You got Shrek feet, all right? We have some jacked up feet, but listen, we can't comprehend what's going on in this text. We have to immerse ourselves into the culture to see how demeaning and disgusting this actually is, right? They don't wear Nike Airs, Doc Martens boots. They don't have baby powder, foot files. I don't have all that stuff. What they're wearing is first gen open-toed Birkenstocks, all right? So as they're walking through collecting dirt, mud, animal dung, and it's literally woven all through every single toe, every crevice of every toe. This is disgusting. And yet, God stops in the middle of supper and gets down on the ground and is doing the inconceivable thing. There's nothing more demeaning in the Jewish culture than washing feet. In fact, it was reserved only for Gentile slaves. But here's the creator of the universe. the creator of feet washing feet. That's what's happening right here. Now, I've said this before. I quote this passage to Callie all the time because she will not touch my feet. She won't even let my feet touch her feet. And I don't have problems, I promise. And I tell her, like, baby, if you just touch my feet, it's going to make you more like Jesus. So far, she hasn't repented. So church, pray for my wife. All right, let's keep going. In this text, here's verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing now you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my feet or my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So the disciples are stunned, obviously, right? Here's God in the flesh washing feet. And you have old Peter here. And leave it to Peter to pop off, right? Many times it's been said that Peter, the only time he opened his mouth was to change feet. So he comes to Peter and he's like, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Like, we can't fault Peter for that. We would ask the same question. But we can fault him for what he said next. He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Like, it's never good to tell Jesus what he's going to do or not do, right? Plus, this is the second time Jesus has tried to argue with him about something. Previously, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, you are not going to die, Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan, right? So you'd think that Peter would learn after being called Satan by Jesus to not pop off again, but he didn't do it. Here he goes again and says, you'll never wash my feet. And here Jesus, an opportunity, thinking he might respond in such a way, Peter, you impetuous rash, you. He didn't do that. He meets his stubbornness with grace. He says, Peter, if I don't wash with you, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't do this, Peter, you will have no part with me. And then Peter does this 180, doesn't he? He just flips on a script there, turns it upside down, says, oh, okay. All right, not just my feet, but how about my head, my hands, my belly button, between my pinky toe, my armpits, get it all, Lord. That's what he's saying. Take all of me and wash me. And then Jesus has to pull him back from that. Like, whoa, hold on, Peter. The one who's bathed doesn't need to be clean, only his feet. But not all of you are clean. One of you is not. So there's three things that I want to show you in this text that we've just learned before we get into the practical part. The first thing is this. Yes, Jesus is the model for humble service. The foot washing story gets all the pub about serving, and that we'll get there in just a minute. But listen, before Jesus is our standard of serving, he is our sacrifice. Jesus is showing that all of this foot washing is a foreshadowing of the cross. As he rose from supper and he took off his outer garments. In the Greek, that phrase, what it's translated is taking aside and laying aside either a dead body or someone laying their life down as a sacrifice. So as he strips off his outer garments, he's saying, I'm laying my life down. I'm getting ready to lay it down for you, a once and for all sacrifice. And then in verse 12, when he picks back up the garments, he puts them back on, that is signifying the resurrection. He's picking his life back up because Jesus has the authority to lay his life down and to pick it back up. This points towards the gospel. We must be washed. The foot washing is pointing to a greater significance where Jesus' disciples will be washed not by water but by the blood on the cross. For us, we all are born into a world where we are sin stained. Our hearts are so filthy, dirty with the stain of sin. The stench of death is all over us, right? We're dirty. And every single human attempt to make ourselves clean before a holy God is useless. Every attempt to go to church, to read a Bible, to pass around an offering plate, to be baptized, my churchmanship, all of these things as an effort to clean myself up before a holy God is like spraying cologne on a corpse. It doesn't do anything. You cannot wash away your own sins. You have to be washed by the blood of Christ, or you will have no part of him. Nothing. Listen, if you've never given your life to Christ, your past is dirty, your present is dirty, and your future is dirty. Every single one of us. But if you believe and you trust in Christ's washing of your sins away by his blood, you will be clean forever. White as wool from crimson to snow. Gone. If you have never done that ever in your life, no one is too dirty for the washing of Christ. Believe, trust in today, and be clean forever. The second thing I see here is this. Those who have been made clean, their whole self is clean. Past, present, future, clean. However, the feet still need to be clean. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to bathe again, just your feet. Here's what he's saying. Your whole self is clean when Christ washes you, but your feet are going to get dirty. You will walk and trek through this world collecting sin in your life. Pride, selfishness, anger, lust. So we are a people who need a daily cleansing of our feet. Not to continue the relationship with God, but so that we can have a deeper fellowship with God. And I'll put it like this in a marital sense. With my wife, Callie, I hurt my wife. And there's angst between us. There's friction between us. If I don't engage in that and confess and do some work, there'll be this gulch that's created between us. The intimacy in our marriage will be affected by that. My marital status is still married, but my intimacy with my wife has been damaged. It's the same thing in our life when we sin repeatedly over and over again against our holy God. It affects the intimacy with God, the fellowship with God. Daily confession, daily washing of the feet deepens our intimacy with God. The third thing I see here is this. Not all who were washed were clean. Not all of you are clean. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Judas, right? This should serve as a great caution and a warning to all of us. If Judas, regular attender for 3 years to the feet of Jesus, served Jesus, professed Jesus, this should serve as a great caution to us that our baptism, our churchmanship, our works, profession of faith, none of those things make us clean before God. Only a possession of faith and a belief in Christ's washing of us and our sins away are we ever made clean. Only Christ. All right, so let's go to the third here. The third portion here, and we'll get into the practical, okay? Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to him, "Do you understand that what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus says, if you understand that what just happened, do you get what just happen. I just got off of the throne of heaven and have thrown myself down at the lowest form of serving you on the ground, washing your feet. You call me Lord, and you're right, I am Lord. And if you truly believe that, then you go and do what I did. Go and wash one another's feet. All right, church, so I hope you showered this morning. You trimmed up those toenails because we're getting ready to do some foot washing in here today. Create some space. If y'all can spread out a little bit. No, I'm kidding. Some of y'all are freaking out right now. You're like, oh my God, what kind of church is this? Listen, that's not what's happening here. Jesus was not giving a new ordinance of foot washing in the church. He didn't say, hey, let's all gather every Sunday and do foot washing. No, he's basically saying, do what I did. Serve one another. Go serve one another. Now, since the fall of mankind, our inward nature is not to do this. Our inward nature is more desirable to be served than to serve. That's our inward nature, right? That's the inward nature of all fallen creatures. But it's not just a secular epidemic. This nature still exists in many professing Christians in the church today. They believe that it is greater to be served than to serve. Now get ready for this sermon this week. I looked up some church reviews. I Googled Christians who gave reviews of churches. All right, this is through Facebook, Google, those kind of things. These are not the 5 stars, so let's just skip past those. These are the 1 and the 2 stars, and see if you can see a trend in some of these things here. Here's the first one. The air conditioning is never on high enough to make services here comfortable. The toilet paper they put in the bathroom is only 1 ply. Not a sin, but there should be a warning. They used animal crackers instead of the usual communion wafers. And lastly, the preacher is really boring. Do you know that in China, that's illegal to worship Jesus at church? You have to walk miles in secrecy, and they could very well arrest you for going to church. But please tell me how your toilet paper didn't meet your expectations, right? Here's another one. This is not a friendly church in my experience. I visited today and no one spoke to me. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to be hospitable to every single person, but I would ask the question, how old are we? Like, do we have to do like an icebreaker game up top and meet everybody kind of thing? Like, how about you just go and introduce yourself, walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'm so-and-so. It's crazy, right? Here's another one. Y'all are gonna like this one. The band didn't sing any hymns, and one guy looked like he just cut the yard. It's kind of hard to argue that one, right? The band's all sitting around the table in the cafe. They're like, is it me, Lord? I don't know. Hard to argue that one. Here's another one. Paninis were terrible. Imagine getting to heaven, and you're sitting there during quiet time share with Peter, James, John, Paul. And they're sharing about their suffering. Beheaded, boiled in prison. And it comes to you and it's your turn to share. And you're like, I suffered from a cold panini, right? Do you see a trend in all of those things? The trend is these people came to be served, not to serve. And that is the natural man's posture. And I think at what I've just seen in this last section of scripture here is 2 things that I think Jesus is trying to teach us here. The first one is this: no one is above serving. No one's above serving. We just have God himself, the one that the angels sing, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, creator of all heavens and the earth. And he is down on the floor scrubbing men's toes. What's he doing down there? He's showing us that no one is above serving. no one. And in our culture, as I said, important people don't have to serve. Important people, busy people, a lot of stuff going on in their life, you don't serve. Other people serve you. Here's the problem. You know who's important? Me. I'm important. I'm busy. Right? It's me. Someone else's job to hold babies. Somebody who has more time on their schedule. Someone who's in a better season of their life. Someone who's doesn't have as much going on. I mean, I got a lot going on in my life. You know how busy I am at home? Like, I'm just trying to serve my kids. You know what's behind all of that? I'm more important than them. That's what's behind that. Nothing kills pride like serving other people. We are the problem. When we think we're more important than all of those other people out here serving, serving kills the pride that still dwells inside of us. The second thing that I see here is this, that no one is below being served. How many feet did he wash? He washed 24 feet, 12 disciples' feet. That means he washed Judas's feet. Knowing full well that he was getting ready to betray him, kill him, lead him to death, he still washes Judas's feet. If I'm Jesus right here, I don't play it that way. I wash Judas's feet with lighter fluid and a match, right? That's not what he does. Why? He's trying to press upon us and teach us that no one is below being served. So let's walk through what this looks like, okay? Because clearly what he's teaching us in the kingdom of God, that it is greater to serve than to be served. So what does it look like? First, it starts in your house, all right? And the whole theme of our My House movement within our church, it starts in your house. If you are married, it starts with you serving your spouse, because it's greater to serve your spouse than to be served by your spouse. It's greater in the kingdom of God. It's greater for children, kids, to serve your parents. It's greater to serve them than for you to be served. Then it moves on to the neighbors and the nations. It's greater to serve your neighbors than to be served by your neighbors. It's greater to serve the nations than for you to be served by the nations. Jesus always narrows the focus of our serving to the church, the household of faith. Peter and Paul both agree. Let's look at Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's us, family of God. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, let us use it to serve one another. That word, one another, he's talking about the church once again. The same one another that Jesus used in chapter 14. One another is the church as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, we don't turn a blind eye to those outside the church. We don't serve a blind eye to serving those at our jobs, in our community, and all the places outside of here. But when we neglect to serve those within the covenant community, the church, we are neglecting the especially and the one another. So if your serving is out there, but not in here, you need to do some work. You need to flip that upside down. The family of God has always been the priority and the narrowing focus of our service. Why that's important, Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 12 when he describes the church like a body, right? And he says, since there's no such thing as a member of the body that doesn't have a function, as a non-functioning member of your human body, there should be no such thing as a non-functioning member of the church body. Imagine if your heart said to your body, I don't feel like beating today. Imagine if your lungs said, I'm really tired. I don't feel like aspirating and breathing and pumping oxygen through your lungs today. I think I need a break. Imagine if your liver said to your temple, hey, I don't think I want to not clot your blood today or clot your blood today. I think I'm just going to take a break on that. There is no such thing as a non-functioning member of the body in the church. And the fact is, if you've been saved from sin, you've been saved to serve, and especially those in the household of faith. You know, sneak peek here behind the scenes, pastors and church staff are overwhelmed with more ministry than we have time to do. Committed volunteers are often overcommitted, filling in all the gaps because other people won't step into them. Some are conveniently serving in the church, meaning they do it out of convenience, but it's not a commitment. And yet, people still complain. They complain about parking spots. They complain about coffee, changing service times, about the music. And then when you come to them and say, hey, we need some people to serve. Hey, that's fine. Just tell me what you need me to do. I'll help out anywhere you want to. Or I'll go pray about serving. I think we all know what that means, don't we? I think we do. Man, for those that have committed to serving here at this church, and you're committed, you're in, you're doing it week in and week out, and you know who you are, and I know who you are, thank you so much for emptying yourself like Christ did, for sacrificing your time for the sake of the kingdom. John 13:17, Jesus said that, and if you do these things, that you will be blessed. There's a pretty good promise right there, right? The conduit to the blessing of God is by serving people. Yes, the people that you serve are blessed, but he says you are blessed for doing those. And there's going to be one day, you committed people, one day in future glory where every ounce of pain, every moment of frustration, every hard Sunday in this place will all make sense. Thank you for serving your church well. And it is a joy for me to serve alongside of you. If you're not serving in this church, I would ask you why. It's easy in a church our size, and some of you people don't even know what size our church is. We have about 550 people here on a Sunday morning. It's easy to look at our church and say, oh, they got it covered. They got a lot of people. I'm sure they got it filled out. If they needed me, they'll come ask me. No, that's wrong. We need every believer in here. Some people recoil from serving and say, hey, I've served a lot of years. I just came from the previous church. We did everything there. And I think I need a season of rest now. Let somebody else take it and run with it. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We don't stop serving until our heart stops beating. Moses, Joshua, all the disciples, Jesus died while serving. There are no golden years. It's a misnomer. It's not biblical. Who are you serving at this church? Imagine this for just a second. This might help. Every time that you walk in here, your feet are being washed. Today, you might have been greeted by someone on our hospitality team with an umbrella. They were washing your feet. You walked in the doors and greeted again with a handshake, a bulletin. They're washing your feet. You go over to the cafe and you get a drink of coffee. Someone's washing your feet. These guys back here playing instruments, leading us, they're washing your feet. You might have dropped your children off to one of preschool or kids' ministry. Somebody down there is washing your feet. You drop off your students on Wednesday night. Here y'all have them. There's a lot of people up here washing your feet. There's people patrolling the hallways, protecting our children and our environment. They're washing your feet. There's people in the tech booth back there making sure that the sound of my voice is audible so that you can hear it. They're washing your feet. The question is, whose feet are you washing here? If we allow consumeristic Christianity to bleed into our church, and we only allow you to be consumers, we are committing pastoral malpractice here. We're feeding in, we're actually ruining you if we make you a consumer who's not serving in this church. So another thing that I hear often is I don't feel connected. I hear that one frequently. I just don't feel connected to the church. I always ask, are you washing anyone's feet here? Are you serving at this church? See, serving is a conduit to connectivity to the body. And the blessing of God follows it. So are you washing anyone's feet? Let me give you some practical ways on how you can begin to do this, okay? First of all, I would say that if you serve, and you would say it's more out of a convenience than a commitment, I would ask you to move past your convenience and on into commitment. All right? That's the first thing I would say. The second thing that I would say is we need you. We need every believer in this place to serve. Not because God can't accomplish it without us, but because it is for our good. We're getting ready to launch 3 service times, 8 a.m. I don't know where the people are going to come from. Right now, we maybe have just a handful of people that are getting ready to serve in all the environments. I don't know where they're going to come from. But I'm praying that the Lord, he stirs something up, and he's doing it right now in some of you, that he's going to call you to step up and move out and begin to serve in those capacities. Greet someone at the door. Shake a hand. Meet someone with a warm, welcome smile. Serve in the cafe. Preschool. Hold a baby and pray and care for their soul while mamas and daddies worship in here uninterrupted. Patrol the hallways, making sure there are no predators getting ready to come to the doors. Sing, use your gift, production, student ministry. We need leaders on Wednesday night. We need people to step up and say, I'll lead an adult small group. I'll disciple someone that I know more about than they do. Man, this church needs people to serve for your good and for God's glory. That's the way it always is. Now, in a practical way, you got a card when you came in. Okay, you got that serve card, the fair card, whatever. Sometimes in the remainder of the service, all right, don't check out on me yet because a couple things, but would you take that card and you can check a box on there? You can fill out a Connect card. There's a box on there for serving. You can go on an app. You can go to serve. Scroll through lifepointchurch.org/serve. There are so many opportunities, and all we can do is just lay those up and pray that the Lord works through you and calls you to himself and starts serving the church today. But I need to land this thing by giving you always the why. Always the why, right? We are a people that are distinctively set apart from everybody else in the world because every other religion in the world, every cold, dead religion says, serve in the hopes to earn the favor of God. Serve in the hopes that it would earn the favor of God. Cold, dead religion says it's what you've done, it's what you are doing, and what you could possibly do in the future that might make you right with God. And Jesus shows up, he says, no, 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 it's about what I've done, what I am doing, and what I could do through you because I've already made you right with God. So we don't serve. We don't come into this place and pass around some baskets and hold some babies and greet some people and take up the offering. We don't do those things so we can have this awesome resume to throw out before God and say, look, God, look what I've done. I did VBS this year. I gave a lot. I served the homeless ministry. I did all these things. We do not serve to throw out something before God and say, are we cool now? We serve because we have been greatly served. God does not grade on a curve. He grades on a cross. And it's already been accomplished. And we mimic our Savior by serving other people. That's gospel-centered service. So my plea today is this. That following Jesus calls us to lay aside respect, riches of the world, to low ourselves down in humility, to pick up a dirt-stained towel and wash people's feet. And if we're not doing that, then we're not being like Jesus. Today, be like Jesus and start serving. Let me pray. Father, we love you. God, first, we have to declare, God, and remember that we are a people who are unclean before you. A people that no matter what we did to ourselves, we couldn't pretty ourselves up enough to make us acceptable in your eyes. But God, you did something about that. Father, you sent down a perfect son, a sacrifice on the cross that would shed blood, that blood would wash over everyone who would believe in you to make us clean before you, to wipe away every single sin, past, present, and future, white as wool. God, thank you for cleaning us. And I pray that you would wash someone else today by Christ's blood. And then, God, I pray that as we take that motivation, being the gospel, we would go and we begin to serve. I pray that, Father, if you're stirring things up in the believer's heart who's not serving, would you not give them any peace until they find peace and their obedience to you? Would you pursue them? Pursue them as you did in salvation. Pursue them enough to obedience. God, it is a joy to serve you. And Father, it is for our good and your glory that we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.